Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Welcome to Thursday. The weekend is almost upon us. Be patient. I have a little inside information. It will get here, God willing. So worry not, fret not, be not concerned. Let not your heart be troubled. Because we are here, God's Word is before us, and we are also presented with one of our favorite guests for the Bible study, Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. How are you, my friend?
Well, I'm better than I sound.
Well, hang in there, brother. Let me tell you, what I had the last week...
Yeah, I think I heard a little bit of that at the tail end of last week. That was awful for you.
Never in my life have I had strep throat. I have lived through all sorts of things, all kinds of illnesses and fevers and surgeries and things. I've never had strep. It is the sickest I have ever been in my life.
Wow.
I don't know what it is about that stuff, but it just, it didn't hit the kids so bad.
Well, that's good.
Oh, it got me. But then again, my problem is I'm sort of like John Wayne in The Longest Day. Just lace that boot up tighter, son. I'll march it out. So I don't know when to stop. I just keep going. And
so you're the 21st century version of Epaphroditus. Okay.
Of who? Epaphro what?
Yeah, cool guy.
You can't use that kind of language on the radio, Pastor.
That's right. We're not on tape delay, are we?
No, we're not. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Kind of an interesting text. Do you find a lot of theology in this, or is this a sort of administrative text in the middle of Philippians?
Oh, there's theology everywhere. You just have to see what Paul is directing his thoughts to.
Well, you're going to have to navigate those waters for us as we go today. So just very quickly, what's going on up in Indiana? I haven't talked to any of the, likable Lutheran clergy for a while.
Yes, the LLC. Well, we weathered a rather severe line of thunderstorms last night with 70-mile-an-hour straight winds.
Oh, my word.
No loss of life, thank God. I don't think anybody was even injured, so.
Is the roof still on the church?
Yeah, but about, I'd say about 5 miles south, they hear somebody lost their roof on their house, And there was a barn that was destroyed, but they saved the horses. So those are all kind of really good stories to hear.
Well, thanks be to God for that. We had some weather come through the St. Louis metro area a couple of weeks ago. And I took my family out to St. Charles. We had a reunion at my university out at Lindenwood. And as we were driving back on Highway 70, you could literally see where this tornado had cut a path through the trees, hit the river, and then you could see where it hit the trees on the other side of the river. I'm talking about the Missouri River. And just kept on plowing right through it. It was just incredible.
Mm. That's the awesome power of a God who creates the universe in 6 days.
Isn't it funny? We can't hope to recreate spontaneously the energy you can find in a tornado, but yet we are masters of all we see.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And we don't even talk about God anymore. It's always Mother Nature or chance or something. Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, let's begin with prayer, and thanks to God that there was no loss of life in those storms last night in your area.
All righty. Let us pray. O Lord, you are the Father of all mercy, and you are the God of all and every comfort. You always go before us to scout out our future, to make sure it is secure by your presence, and you follow after us when bad things do come our way to turn them into good, until that time that you take us to a place that is so peaceful and tranquil, your home in heaven, that the lake in front of your throne is described by John in the Revelation as a mirror. The glass is so, the picture of the lake is so calm. So, thanking you for all that you have spared this part of the world from, and asking that you would continue to look out for the entire world and all those who listen in all countries. We ask that you would grant us to rejoice in your gracious presence and then be continually given over to do all your works which are good. Through your Son, Jesus, who is our Lord, living and reigning with you in the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world that you may be listening. Drop us a note. Tell us where you are. We'd just love to hear from you. But include a question or a comment. That would be great as well. Just a quick programming note. Tomorrow being Friday is the last live broadcast of the Bible study for about a week. I'll be out of town next week doing a little family business. All the Bible studies will still be here. They're all fresh. They're all brand new. They've been pre-recorded. And I guess we wrap up Galatians. Listen to me. I'm doing another program with Doug Nicely earlier this morning, Galatians. We wrap up Philippians next Wednesday. And guess where we're going next? This was so much fun. I recorded the first episode of this yesterday with Pastor Stephen Tice.
I don't have a clue. Usually you go Old Testament, New Testament.
Oh, Esther.
Esther.
Now, this is fun. We're going to do a very quick in and out in Esther. We're going to do 5 days, 5 hours, and look at it sort of topically and thematically as we go through it. Man, I had so much fun yesterday recording that first chapter with Pastor Tice. I think you're really going to enjoy that.
Well, good. We'll look forward to it. By the way, is there any theology in there? I don't even know if God's mentioned it.
I don't think he's mentioned, but I bet, like you said, there's theology everywhere.
Ah.
It's kind of like sin. You can find it everywhere.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus said the very stones would cry out, and then he looks at a piece of wood and turns it into an object lesson that's spiritual. So, yeah, I think we sometimes don't recognize how creative he was in looking at his creation and saying this is some way that can help you better understand the spiritual dimension of life.
Philippians chapter 2, we're going to go verses 19 to 30. And I guess if you wanted to put a title on this lesson, you could call it The Three Amigos. Because you've got Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras somebody, rather.
Yes. By the way, is this a full hour today?
It is.
Well, the only reason I'm asking is, usually you assign me like 72 verses, and I'm like, golly, 19 to 30. Has he got that right? Is it? So, okay, we're still gonna cover it, but
we have heard your lamentations and answered your cry.
I'm not used to doing such little work, so.
We'll see. I think there's a lot of work to be done here because
every passage has got a mine that needs a shaft 4 miles deep just to get out of it what God put into it.
Well, I mean, you can ask. I mean, you can come at this from a real pedestrian point of view and say, Epaphroditus, why don't we know more about him? Paul calls him out. Apparently he's very important to the work of the church, but yet essentially forgotten by history.
Well, that's true, but I would say 95% of all Christians are forgotten by history, yet without them the church wouldn't be where it is, what it is and where it would be today. And God uses good folks that really don't make front page headlines. And sadly enough, most people who are Christians who make front page headlines are for the wrong reason.
Oh my goodness, you're not kidding. You're not kidding. So what do we do? I mean, how would you break these two out? You've got Timothy and Epaphroditus each make an appearance in the text today. Mm-hmm. Would it be simple to say, or maybe too simple to say, that Timothy is the pastor in this narrative today and Epaphroditus is the well-serving layman?
Well, as you would look at it, you would certainly say that that's what you can conclude just by a rough review, just a rough reading of those verses. I think what we're finding here is that, like every Christian, there are deep theological overtones in a person who just seems to be, the gopher. And then there are very great pictures of service to those who seem to be the pastor, because I don't think any pastor would really be pastoring if he didn't get his hands dirty, so to speak, or didn't go out into the community or go out to his congregation and do things and share things and be concerned about the physical things of life. And I'm sure every Christian that goes out and does good work, like builds a house for Habitat for Humanity, is just dying to tell them about a God who built them an eternal home without hands, that is theirs as a gift as well because of Jesus Christ. So I think Paul, when he writes this, is just talking about them as they're commonly known as, but there's a lot of things that are going unsaid that are there anyway.
Let's pick up our lesson today at verse 19, chapter 2 of Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And that is the text for today. All right, so Timothy apparently has been connected in some way, shape, or form to the Philippian church from the start, from the first missionary journey.
Yeah, from the first missionary journey, and had quite a bit of connection with and without Paul.
So among a couple of reasons for writing this epistle, joy is, you know, it's the epistle of joy.
Oh, yeah, rejoice. I read this morning in an overview, what, 16 times he uses the word rejoice?
Rejoice, yeah. Now, it's also for teaching. He teaches in all of his epistles. There's also some administrative stuff in here. You know, Timothy is coming, and perhaps Paul may make an appearance also. So what does the church do with this text?
Well, usually we ignore it.
Well, then the question is why?
Why is it there?
No, why do we ignore it?
Well, because I think people think it's just too much like you said, the practical administrative stuff, the ongoing narrative regarding the journeys and those kinds of things. And yet, you know, I'm in chapter 20 now. I've been preaching Acts for, I'd say, about almost a year and a half. And it was pointed out again this past week that only 7 readings out of 152 in a 3-year series refer to the book of Acts. And I said, well, I think, you know, in that case, you know, Lutherans are afraid of Acts because it's got, like, you know, baptisms but not knowing the Holy Spirit and miracles and speaking in tongues. But Luke is giving us a very wonderful practical application of the Christian faith, which goes on into a world which doesn't know it. And I think pretty much the 21st century could be described that way too, because the Christianity that the world knows is not the Christianity of the Bible. And so we can learn a lot from how Luke tells us things went and what to look for and how to go about doing certain things. I preached on Eutychus, the young man that fell out of the window because Paul went on and on and on and on and died. There were no Lutheran sermons, for instance, on that. But I did find one website that had, I think, 180 sermons on it. And I read 40 of them. I kind of figured the other ones were going in the same vein. It was just a Christian website. And basically they all said, you know, if you don't pay attention to God, bad things are going to happen to you. And I'm thinking, is that the image that we have in Eutychus? Well, no, because if that was the case, Paul just would have looked out of the third story window down at Eutychus dead on the ground and said, "Serves you right for not paying attention. It's your fault. You've made your bed, now lie in it." But no, Paul rushes downstairs and revives the boy, goes back upstairs. They have a little midnight snack. The boy is still there, apparently, you know, completely restored to life and health. And then Paul leaves at dawn, and the boy goes home, and everybody's rejoicing that all of this has taken place. But life kind of goes on because miracles are part of everyday life for the Christians. We just need to not take them for granted so much because some miracles are spectacular and some aren't, but there are miracles. And so I said, no, I don't think this is it, because we have a God who's gracious. It sounds like Luke is setting up a picture there of the Word of God slays me, because even though my spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. And so I know now I need Jesus all the time for everything, rather than him just sort of starting me on my spiritual journey to eternal life. And that would be up to the point of Eutychus falling. And then after he's revived, it's like the new life that we have in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. Life goes on, and we don't think anything of resurrection from the dead, because it's a part of our being now, and we look forward to it and all those kinds of things. And I said, you know, that gives us a better picture of God. We have a God who doesn't want to go around saying, serves you right, you should have listened, and you should have put your nose to the grindstone better and stuff like that. No, we have a God who is pictured in the waiting father, the prodigal son, who when the son comes back and is giving out his pre-thought-out confession, the father interrupts him because he can hardly wait to give him the good news. You know, we've got Adam and Eve. The entire world is ruined. The universe is ruined. Asteroids come towards us, although God is gracious and they don't hit us, like we heard last week, I think. But for Adam and Eve, you know, the curse comes, and then the promise. Oh, this is all going to get reversed by another person who's going to be both God and man, because that's the only way it'll work out. I mean, you can read all of that in the text, which then, of course, becomes clearer and clearer as the Old Testament history goes on and God describes his son Jesus Christ in more and more detail until the fullness of time came and Jesus actually showed up. So I think those kinds of sections of the Bible have a lot of things that we can take and apply to everyday living, because this is what we need to be. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to be caring for other people. We need to know why we care. We need to know that he who has sent us cares for us in that way and even more, and that we are an expression of his care on earth. You know, 19, I hope, and his hope is in Jesus. See, he just says that in passing, but hope can be sort of bland. I hope it doesn't rain today.
No. True.
May or may not. But, you know, I hope in Jesus, which is an assurance then. It's almost beyond hope. It's just a waiting for something to show up. To send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. He's really giving them kudos for being the strong, faithful Christians that they are. I mean, you know, he's not writing to the Galatians, I can't believe that you guys have abandoned the faith. You know, you look at the first chapter of this, he talked about a partnership that, of course, benefits them. And he's making sure that that partnership that benefits them will be a benefit on Judgment Day. He wants them to love more, but they're already loving. He's a prisoner that serves the gospel. Some have selfish motives. He doesn't. He honors God by his life and death. And he wants them to be worthy as well. So he wants to hear that they're doing well. And that will cheer him. That will show him that the Word of God has taken good root in good ground, and that this is going to continue to bear fruit. Sure, there are going to be problems along the way, but this congregation is completely different than that one in Galatians or even Corinthians, you know, where he has to spend some time talking about the changes that need to be done because of the errors that have crept in there and people have adopted.
When you look at how Paul speaks, what do you learn from this? I mean, is this the way we're supposed to speak about our fellows in the church? Because he's building up Timothy. He's very complimentary of Epaphroditus. Don't know that he necessarily has to be. Or is this just the way they spoke back then?
I don't know if that's how they always spoke, because when you hear him talking about Peter, who probably had a good name and made front page news back then, Cephas, there were some issues that he had with Cephas, especially regarding the role of circumcision and how Peter sort of gave over to the circumcision party right away. He sort of backed off from the Gentiles. And so he speaks very frankly and abruptly. I attend a Monday night Bible class led by a professor from VU on a regular basis, who said, Paul's the kind of guy that the minute he opens his mouth, people are looking for sandals to throw at him, because that's the kind of, and I don't necessarily agree with that, but this is one image that he projects, that he's sort of terse and to the point. So for him to speak this way, it really comes from the heart. And I don't think people recognize that this also is Paul speaking, even though it is, of course, because they always have this other picture of him as being sort of gruff and not caring and tender-hearted, and yet so many of his passages are talking about that. He cares for Timothy. He wants to be cheered by the good news of them, and he knows there's going to be good news. There's nobody like Timothy. Why? Because he'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Everybody else seeks their own interests, as you read in verse 21, not those of Christ. He had already made mention, what, in chapter 1? Somewhere about some people preach out of envy, Christ, and some people preach because they love Jesus. And I don't care how it gets done as long as the word gets out. So apparently he's been working with or has been made aware of people who are pastors or pastoring or talking about the message of Christ for some sort of personal gain, an ulterior motive rather than getting the word out. And he says, you know, you've seen it, I've seen it, I'm going to tell you like it is. This man would rather be interested in you completely and nothing about himself. And it's just, I don't even know if Timothy ever knew he said this until he heard it maybe from them or something like that. He's not trying to butter him up necessarily as this is being about to be mailed. But it's just we care for people and we have a heart for people and we see the goodness that God has given people, especially in service to the Lord, and that needs to be explained, because these other folks, they aren't outside the church, the ones that are interested in self and ulterior motive. Maybe they're going to make some money out of whatever. They need to see this, as we all do, that there are people who are doing it, for the right reason. I mean, we think of some of the great people who have done saintly things throughout the years, and Mother Teresa, you know, comes to mind, and her complete abandonment of her own welfare and personal situation for where she was and how she was going to live, and just living destitute. We've got a new leader of the Roman Catholic Church now who doesn't want to live in the digs that the former ones did, but he's sort of living or in an apartment down the road because it's not as ostentatious, and he wants to turn the other place, I guess, into a dorm for when people come. I mean, I can't imagine what the management of the Vatican think about that. And there are Lutherans all over the place. I just remembered a story about Carl Lutze during the civil rights thing down in Selma, Alabama. He was just about the only white Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor who marched with the folks for civil rights, and he was attacked for it. I mean, he literally, physically got hurt. And this is the image that we have of when Jesus talks about, don't worry about yourself. I'm going to take care of you. Take care of others. You know, Paul picks up on that a lot of times. Don't think more than you should of yourself, and put the interests of others ahead of yours, and all those kinds of things. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So this is a picture of the Christ-like Christian, and so Paul is drawing attention to that, much like we're going to get to towards the end of this section about Epaphroditus. And the fact that, he didn't even take care of himself. He was almost near death, but he wanted to serve the Lord so greatly that didn't kind of bother him.
So in short, if you look based upon what Paul says about Timothy here in Philippians, I know there's a list that comes for the qualifications of pastor, but the core principles or the core characteristics of a pastor is to be a good man of character, not a man of achievement, and who serves like a son serves his father.
Yes, these are further qualifications, even though he's not mentioning them. Like, we get the list in Timothy and again in Titus about the husband of one wife and sober and
right,
not a recent convert, all those kinds of things. But this is Timothy in action. He's got the doctrine down. And Paul's not addressing that, because he addresses other folks in other situations where they got to get the teaching right. But when the teaching is right, then to have this wonderful man go out and take care of people is a picture of the doctrine being put into practice.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Gary Nagy is our guest this morning, working our way through Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30 are the verses we're covering today. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Rejoice that Jesus squared things up through the cross to unleash God's mercy for all. And rejoice with me right now, my friend, that when your life is in Christ's hands, He is the source, the strength, and the certainty of God's comfort for you, now and forever.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
He was a prophet of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. Elijah was his mentor, and his name means, "My God is salvation." Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Reed Lessing about the prophet Elisha. We'll also discuss the vocation of fatherhood with Pastor Peter Bender.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was reading those amazing opening chapters in the book of Job the other day. You remember, this is where Satan is allowed by God to tempt Job, when in succeeding waves his cattle, sheep, camels, servants, sons, and daughters are all taken from him. Then Satan afflicted the patriarch with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. The book of Job summarizes these horrible days with the following two verses. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now we know that 40 chapters of agonizing reasoning followed these verses, but my point here is that the uncertainty around him never changed Job's confidence in God. Job was so uncertain about his situation that in the next chapter, after he spoke to his wife, he screamed out that he wished that he had never been born. Yet Job never quit calling God his Lord. St. Paul was walking along the same side of the street when he tells us, through his Corinthian friends in the New Testament, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and who has anointed us, who has also put us as a seal upon us and given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." St. Paul reminds us that this trust in God's promises is a down payment or a guarantee on what is to come. Let's pray about this together. Lord, may we read your word faithfully so we can gain hearts of wisdom, and then teach us to hold on to the promises you give us in that word. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's promise to us come true. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Gary Nagy alongside this morning. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church way up in Hobart, Indiana. Now, Hobart, we always, you know, Bosch Owen always tells us where Merivale is, but refresh my memory. Where is Hobart? Hang on.
Oh, which that probably doesn't help anybody outside of the immediate area, but we're right at the southern tip of Lake Michigan. Indiana has, I don't know, 20 or 30 miles of shoreline. that area of Lake Michigan, and we're about, 40 miles maybe from Chicago.
So do you get that lake snow they talk about all the time?
Oh, yeah. Not as much as over in Valparaiso, South Bend, in that area, but depending on which way it blows, that lake is amazing. You see that and you see God, because everything you see, you should be able to see God somehow. But that lake, Michigan, if the wind blows right, it'll be able to rain in Alabama because of the water that the clouds and the winds pick up in Lake Michigan, which is, what, maybe 800 or 1,000 miles. It's amazing how it can affect weather that far down.
Oh, it is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO, at KFUO.org. You can get in to the program by way of email from anywhere in the world. If you've got an email server that you can connect to, or by way of the internet, send us a note, tell us where you're listening, and put a comment in, or maybe a question for good measure as well. So where we left off, we've covered the content up until about the end of verse 24, but when Paul talks about dispatching Timothy is going to be a hardship for him, is he speaking on the emotional level, or is he speaking practically, that the ministry that he's trying to carry out there as he's in prison is going to be somehow diminished?
Well, I would imagine both. Obviously, it's going to be a hardship for him to conduct business as usual, because if he's imprisoned, either even if it's being jailed in a house, and his movement is limited, then there's not going to be that much that's going on, because Timothy wouldn't be there for him. But I imagine, he calls him father, son. We don't know if Paul was married or if he had children. Never seems to mention it. Although in Corinthians he does say he'd rather have people stay single, and maybe he was. I mean, the thought was by some scholars that he was widowed, and how painful that was. That's why he's telling people to maybe think about that route. But this is a father-son relationship, which can certainly come with church folk. I'm an only child, and I've been here, it'll be 34 years, I think, next week, and this is my family. I mean, I'm sorry, I got brothers and sisters now, and to think about, when I'm 62, I just turned 62, so I might retire, sometime, who knows, everybody thinks about that when they hit 60 and what the plans are, but, would miss what they do, but also miss them. And I'm just thinking that maybe Paul's thinking the same way.
I guess we also have to keep in mind, I've never had, difficult situations like this, because the one time when I was younger, I was late teens, and I had an uncle come to town for a visit, as he did occasionally. When I took him to the airport and dropped him off, I didn't know as I was dropping him off, that was the last time I'd ever see him. He literally died 3 weeks later.
Oh, my.
Had a massive aneurysm, dropped stone dead.
Wow.
No indication that anything was going to happen.
Very sudden.
I think if I would have realized that may have been the last time I ever saw him, that parting would have been a little bit different.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that expressed by many, many people, if they would have thought that was the last time in their lives with a loved one or a dear, dear friend. Mm-hmm.
And this may be the last time these two ever lay eyes on each other.
Could very well be. I know he wants to get back together. He talks about it in one of the Timothy letters, doesn't he? Then we never know if they do, but, I've got some dear friends that I don't see very often, and I love to see them. And it's great. It's almost like, even though you haven't seen them in 10 years, you can kind of pick up like you just saw them yesterday. It's just that kind of closeness, and we share a common faith, and that's wonderful. You never know if you're going to see him again, though, but the hope is, of course, that in heaven there's the grand reunion, which never ends. Nothing separates us. John in the vision says that even the oceans were gone, because that would be something that separates. And so, I'm sure if he sends him off, and it's dangerous living in those times, just like it's sometimes dangerous here in certain places of the world for Christians, that's a good point. You got to wonder if he's thinking, will I see him again this side of heaven?
Yeah, because, and look at this as, boy, I hate to bring this in, because, sometimes people cringe when you use the S word.
S?
Stewardship.
Oh,
Okay? I mean, Timothy and Epaphroditus are, in a sense, Paul's possessions. They're his helpers. I don't want to say servants, but I think the word fits. They're serving him as he's in prison. And he's talking about the hardship that he's going to have to endure both emotionally and physically if he dispatches both of them.
Mm-hmm.
But as a good steward of these men, his resources, by dispatching them back to the church at Philippi, he's putting the church ahead of himself.
He's
sacrificially offering to the church. I mean, who would blame Paul to be selfish in this moment, in prison, not knowing if he's going to meet a death sentence or not, to say, well, I'll send you Timothy, but I really need to keep Epaphroditus with me. Who would blame him for saying that?
Or give me another year with Timothy, and then I'll let him go, or something like that. And then you know, they'll rotate or something. Yeah, that's well thought out. He's practicing what he preaches, and I think that's great. I mean, he always talks about it, and now you can actually see this in practice, which is part of theology. It's okay, living the life. It's James saying, you know, somebody comes to you in need, don't say, oh, bless you, my child, and, you know, just send them off. No, you got to kind of do what you can for them and those kinds of things. And it may be a hardship for you. It might not be a hardship, but obviously if something's going to be taken from you, even if it's a small thing, and do that. I know there was a debate around here. Oh, this was years ago. There was a congregation that wanted to call its fourth pastor. And there were, I don't know, back then, 600 vacancies in the Missouri Synod. And some people didn't like that idea. I mean, I understand that a big church has a lot of work to do, and, you know, it's probably 10 little congregations together. But, you know, one of the points that some person was making was, you know, maybe we can do without, because there's 600 churches here that you know, are sheep without a shepherd. And maybe we ought to just forego that. So, I mean, it even trickles down to how congregations administer themselves, you know.
When you talk about stewardship and you talk about sacrificial giving, I think, you know, a lot of us think of that in terms of, well, they want 10% more, well, they want 5% more than what I gave last year. That's sacrificially giving. Compare that to what Paul's just done.
Paul basically said, go, I don't know what I'm going to do without it or without you, but the Lord will provide, and something's going to come up. The sacrifice is great here. Now, every sacrifice is certainly appreciated, and it helps us understand our relationship to God, and God sacrificing his one and only son to pay for our sins, didn't spare his own son, didn't have another son up in heaven, never replace him, and Jesus did die. So it's not like he's just thinking about the resurrection and it's just sort of like going through the motions or something. Heavens, no. So we've got this beautiful picture of, I don't know how this is going to work out. This is the widow's mite. She put in everything she had to live on. Now, is that an encouragement for people? And I don't use the S word anymore because it is a bad word. I use the M word, manager.
Okay.
God owns, I manage. And so, but, you know, what is this life going to look like? Is it going to be that somebody else will benefit by what we don't have? Yes, that's the goal. I mean, some people in our congregation say, well, they're going to do without this. I heard a story about somebody donating some money locally, and they went and asked them for money, and they said, well, you know, we just gave a lot of money to the university because we're alumni there. And they said, well, you know, we could sell the summer house and get another one later. I mean, that's a sacrifice. They probably loved that house. They probably spent years putting everything into that house that would make it a summer house. There's got to be memories there with their parents and their kids and their friends. And, yeah, we could sell it. We'll do it to the Lord. That's one thing I appreciate about Jesus saying to his disciples when they got the donkeys on Palm Sunday, the Lord has need of them. That guy never knew if he was going to get his donkeys back. What's it mean that the Lord have need of them? And I was thinking about that this week because, you know, there's so many walks for certain kinds of cures and stuff. It's like, you mean to tell me that I'm not going to give you money to help cure, like, cancer unless I'm assured that you're going to do something for it? I'm going to get something out of that by you walking? Can I just donate? I tried to do that once to a kid who was selling raffle tickets. And he couldn't take the money. He didn't know what to do with it. He had to have, you know, if it was a $3 raffle ticket and he sold nine, he needed $27. You couldn't explain how he's going to go back to his coach or whatever and say, I got 30 bucks here, but I only sold nine tickets. It's like, and then I saw something, and I'm just trying to think about it. There was a creative way for a youth group to go to the youth gathering, and one of them is that you would donate money to them, and for every amount of money you donated, they would serve an hour in a in like a tornado relief area that needs to be rebuilt and stuff. I'm thinking, I wouldn't send that money directly to tornado relief. That kid wouldn't go there on his own. The Lord has need of it. You know, let's the whole world wants something for what they give, even if it's a candy bar. But Christians are completely opposite of that. It's what we have and trusting that God will provide in the absence of what we're going to give away. Just like Paul says, okay, I'm practicing what I'm preaching here. I'm going to give these two guys, and I don't know what's going to happen here. It's good work. It's going on. It's like gangbusters. But the Lord will provide because I see a need over there that requires it to have those two guys helping out, at least for the time being, and then for them to be with me.
You know, from this point forward, the apostles just start dying out. Ultimately, you get to the point where even John eventually, you know, comes to his eternal rest as the oldest living apostle. So Timothy and Epaphroditus really are the start of the post-apostolic age.
They're the next generation. Yeah, I mean, they were somewhat concurrent. I mean, obviously, Timothy's younger. We don't know how old Epaphroditus was, but Timothy is younger, and that's the next generation. Trained well at the feet of the master of Paul, and eager to serve in that way. And other than the account in Acts, I don't think we have an awful lot of other information about what Timothy did other than pastor the church or the churches and take care of some things. All of a sudden now this first generation that became somewhat well-known, most of them at least, as you said, are dying off, and now you've got Christians that don't have a name, but they're carrying on the work. I mean, when you think of the 12 apostles, I think, two or three of them that are mentioned only in the list? We don't know anything else about them except they were one of the 12 or two of the 12. And yet, yeah, they were doing the work. Jesus sends them out. When they do it, we don't get a report on them. And I think that's what Christianity is, because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We want to draw attention to the Christ who has come to serve us, and then we can serve others with the strength and the faith that he gives us.
So here in Epaphroditus and Timothy, we have two different men, two different forms of ministry, yet both are vital for the mission of the church.
Absolutely. If we would consider them opposites, although maybe not, they both seem to be very sacrificial. They do have differences, like you said. And the Lord uses everybody that is his for a different purpose. And I tell my people, the people that I have the honor of serving here, I said, you know, I might be able to go someplace that you aren't able to go to because I have a connection there, but the opposite's true, too. You might have an opportunity to go someplace that, you know, people would shut me down because I'm a pastor. I'm a paid spokesman. I'm you know, I get reimbursed for my endorsement of the product, Christianity, so to speak. And I said, God's going to use us both. God's going to use us all for his purposes. Just, we don't sell ourselves short. We don't say, well, I'm lacking what Timothy has, or I'm lacking what Epaphroditus has, or I'm not like that. Okay, you're not. But God's going to use you because he loves to use people where they are, who they are, regular folks with regular means, and the word gets out. And that's all he's asking us to do is scatter the seed. He's going to take care of everything else.
Just as a footnote, do we have any idea what it is when Paul refers to the work of Christ for which Epaphroditus nearly died?
No. At least I don't think so. I haven't even found any talking heads wanting to speculate. I mean, everybody loves to speculate about everything, but it's just mentioning in passing. So was it risking his life to complete what was lacking? in your service to me, was he? You know, he nearly died. So does that mean he was seriously ill, but knew he wanted to finish this work before he died because he knew he was sick? Was he putting his life at risk by going to a place where they kill Christians, which is obviously first century? But Paul, while not explaining every detail, talks about the concept of this man thought of serving Christ more than life itself.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Pastor Gary Nagy, our guest this morning, closing in on the end of our text for the day, which is, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. So help me understand this, because there are two things going on with these two different men. Timothy apparently is being dispatched to Philippi with a mission, but Epaphroditus seems to be missionless in his sending.
Well, in terms of maybe if we would look at Timothy as the pastoral role, okay, make sure the word's out there, make sure the communion and baptism are being done right. But since they're both being sent, Epaphroditus might just be a person that looks and sees what needs to be done and then takes care of it, rather than having a specific a purpose or a specific charge. And I think you need both, and I think everybody should be both. I think Pastor Engel with the Comfort Dogs was on last week, and I heard some of that conversation you had with him. When he talked at a men's breakfast the next day, he said that when he went down there, and he said just about everybody that he went down there with the dogs, this was in Moore, Oklahoma, and said, "May I have a prayer with you?" Almost everybody said, yeah, except for one fella. And, I mean, he wasn't, like, mean or denouncing God or anything. He petted the dog. He found great comfort in the dog. Pastor Engel said that this was obviously something that gave this man great relief, at least for that little bit. And he said, "No," he said, "I'm not a religious kind of person." And Pastor Engel said, "Okay." So at the men's breakfast, I said, "Okay, you didn't pray with him. Did you pray for him?" And he didn't even miss a beat. He said, "You better believe it." He said, as soon as we walked away, I said a silent prayer to the Lord. And I said, that's how it works sometimes, you know. What's the mission? Well, it might be defined, like on Saturday we're going to serve the soup kitchen here. City has one sponsored by another congregation, and we take a Saturday a month, and we serve about 100 to 120 people. And, okay, what's the mission? Well, our mission is twofold, and it's to give them the best food because we're really feeding Jesus, so, you know, don't go to the store that can sell you 2 liters of pop for 19 cents because, you know, it's not as good as something, and these people probably in their entire lives have to look at something like that and really appreciate the fact that they're getting quality things when we do it. But the second thing is an unspoken kind of every chance we get, yeah, well, we're here because Jesus wants us to take care of people, and he takes care of us, and you're down and out maybe a little bit here if you're talking to an individual person, but that doesn't make any difference. Everybody gets down and out once in a while, and so we're here on a mission. I think the important thing is that in a sense, they were both sent. Maybe one had a specific charge and one didn't, but everybody has to be sent. As a matter of fact, I think the Bible study about mission, life together, and whatever it's called, they had a Bible study about that a few years ago. We started looking at it, and they said, what's the difference between being sent and just kind of going on your own? And you look at the entire book of Acts, Paul was always sent by a group to another group. Even when he was still persecuting Christians, he was made sure he had been sent by the Jerusalem synagogue to go and rough up the folks in Damascus. So the idea of being sent, of course, goes all the way back to Christ, who came and was sent by the Father and accepted that mission, and then says, as I have been sent, so I am sending you. So we might not necessarily know what we're doing at that particular time in that particular place, But the fact that we've been sent there by God, we are ambassadors, as Paul says, to Christ. We're going to do what we see will help further the kingdom, give God glory, and share the good news of God's love for the world in Christ through the forgiveness of sins that he's earned, which is the message that we want to declare so it's heard, but also we do that by caring for people and their needs as well.
Let me, as we wrap this up here, just a few moments before the end of the hour, Pastor Nagy, have you make a comparison between what Paul is talking about here and what James was talking about in the study that we did just a couple of weeks ago. And in that comparison, you know, we see something, what I would term a faith of words, which, you know, James says, you know, you show me your words, I'll show you my deeds when it comes to faith, as compared with a faith of action, which is what Paul is doing, this sending, this motion that you're talking about. If I get the context of this lesson from Paul today, it's about serving in a manner that puts others above self, about being humble. And I'm just wondering if in that, can you make a comparison with James and Paul talking about the same thing?
Well, yes, and that's an important point that you're bringing up about the contrast there, because some people think that they're at opposite ends. They think that James is stressing works and Paul is stressing faith, and that the two are incompatible, but I think they're talking at it from a beginning and an end. Paul is talking about a faith, justification by faith in Christ through the forgiveness of sins received as the word comes. And as an expression of that, it is shown by the life that we live. In Ephesians, he's really good at that. He talks about how we have faith in Christ and eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and that's key, that's chief, that's the article on which we stand or fall. The church does, because it's the article of faith. And then in the middle of Ephesians, he says, but I hear that some of you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. You did not come to learn about Jesus that way. And I always add, did you? Because he's saying, no, this is an expression. James is probably dealing with the people who may, oh, well, Paul says you don't have to do anything. You can go do bad things, and God's going to love you and forgive you. And James says, no, that's not how it works. It's an expression of the faith. It's automatic. I mean, Luther talks about this at great length, even though he didn't consider James his favorite epistle and considered it a straw epistle because it didn't mention works a lot. He said in many, many, many places and many times that faith expresses itself not only in what it knows and says, but by what it does. And it comes out of, like you said, the humble character of the Christian. I know God's going to take care of me, so how can I serve somebody else, even if it's a sacrifice? Because sacrifice is okay. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. I mean, we've got this beautiful prayer, or hymn, or however it's described by the scholars, about Christ's example of humility, where he says in chapter 2:4, not only your own interests, but the interests of others, think like Jesus did, even though he is God, and I always translate it, did not think by being asked of the Father to become a human, and therefore in the eyes of some lesser God, did not think he was being robbed, but became a form of the servant. You know, in the Christian dictionary, servant has a picture of Jesus, because that's who he is. He is the servant. In heaven, we are told, I think Luke tells us, he is going to serve us still in heaven. This is a creator God who doesn't need to serve anybody, and this is his attitude. This is who he is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we receive his blessings, but we also receive that attitude. It's something that comes along with it. So I think Paul and James are on the very same track. And it does away completely with the false dichotomy that Paul is faith and James is works.
Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Regular here on the Bible study. Now you see, what would you prefer? 300 lines of text or just 19?
Well, you know, we're Lutherans, so we can do a word, but
that's
it doesn't
right.
really matter.
Thank you, my friend. Take care of yourself.
Okay, can I cough now?
Sure. All the best. Take care. All right, friends, Faith and Family is coming up next. We'll see you tomorrow with more Bible study.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.